So about 100 years ago, I think it was, roughly, a man picked up the morning paper. And to his horror, he read his own obituary. The newspaper had reported the death of the wrong man. And now, like most of us, at least many of us, he kind of relished the idea of finding out, well, what did people say about me now that I'm dead, right? Now that I died. And so he read past the caption, the bold caption that read, "Dynamite King Dies." He got into the text itself, and he read along until he was taken aback by the description of himself as a, quote, merchant of death. That really startled him, you know, because he was the inventor of dynamite. He had amassed a huge fortune from the manufacture of weapons of destruction. But he was moved by this description that he read that people might think about him. And he had to ponder, did he really want to be known as a merchant of death? It was at that moment, you see, that a healing power greater than the destructive force of dynamite came over him. It was the hour of his conversion, of his repentance. From that point on, he devoted his energy and money to works of peace and human betterment. And today, of course, he's best remembered not as a merchant of death, but as the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize, Alfred Nobel. Looking at our text this morning, one of the compelling things to note is that it can be punctuated in two different ways. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Or should it read, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." The text of Isaiah actually suggests the latter reading, so that you see it's in the wilderness where the highway of our God is to be paved. And it would appear that this is also how John the Baptizer understood it, just like the Qumran community of his time, which also had this text as a theme verse. John, he's in the wilderness. He's in the chalk wilderness of Judea, near the Jordan and the Dead Sea, calling the Jews to repentance. Those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, this suggestive opening gives the impression that John simply materialized in the desert. He appeared out of nowhere. We're not told how he got there. We're just told he's there. And in a way, that's good, because that's how we should picture him. Suddenly there, with all that disruptive reality that would come from something like that. Suddenly appearing, it moves the mind to some mystery. It's kind of like once upon a time. You get into the story. His presence, you see, it's not an arbitrary happenstance. Something is afoot. The hidden energies of history are at work. A mystery is unfolding. And the very place of his appearance is an opening into that mystery, the desert. For the desert, it's outside the circle of the village. It's outside the safe gates of the town. It's far from the supports of civilization. It's a place where spiritual seekers go to confront the inner demons and beasts, to strip off the accretions that accumulate from our lives, to purify the mind, to return to essentials. The purification climate of the desert complements John's activity, an activity that's so central to him it becomes part of his name. He baptizes people. He washes off the toll of living. He returns them to freshness. He pushes them beneath the water, and he pulls them out, ready and eager for the sky, for life, for living in the world. That's John's vocation. His work is to lead the heart to the place where God will speak. Now, the two contemporary authors can help us get a feel for these dynamics and their place in our lives. From Alessandro Pranzato's Meditations on the Sand, we hear, "The desert is a good teacher. It's a place where we do not die of thirst. It's a place where we rediscover the roots of our existence. Once we grasp this lesson, we realize that the physical desert is not necessary to lead the life of a hermit. And it then becomes pointless to go and search for a desert on the globe. You can find the desert in a corner of your house, on a motorway, in a square, in a crowded street. But you must first renounce the slavery of illusions, refuse the blackmail of pressure, resist the glitter of appearances, repudiate the domination of activity, reject the dictatorship of hypocrisy. Then the desert becomes a place where you do not go out to see the sand blowing in the wind, but the Spirit waiting to make his dwelling within you. And from the French contemplative writer Jean Vanier, actually he was Canadian, but he went to France, I found out. From a poem of his, Living Water, he wrote, "Our brokenness is the wound through which the full power of God can penetrate our being and transfigure us in God. Loneliness is not something from which we must flee, but the place from where we can cry out to God, where God will find us and we can find God." Yes, through our wounds, the power of God can penetrate us and become like rivers of living water to irrigate the arid earth within us. And thus, we may irrigate the arid earth of others so that hope and love are reborn. Nice. It's important that as we talk about these topics that we remember that spiritually speaking, the word repentance or metanoia, it has nothing to do with feeling bad or saying, I'm sorry. Repentance, it's about a reorientation, yeah? A change of perspective, turning around 180 degrees. Repentance is not an end in itself. It's the first step in a process of fulfillment. The letting go is for the purpose of receiving. Right? The stripping away is a preparation for new clothing. The arduous task of clearing the path, it's for the arrival of what is deeply desired. And John knows that the way to the garden of human flourishing is through the desert of self-confrontation. And this energy, this insight, is what gives him energy for his passionate preaching. The perfect preparation of our hearts and our minds is to turn towards the light that shines even in the darkness. Live from that perspective. John out there, he's out there in the wilderness, challenges us to embrace what really matters. Turning our hearts, our lives over to the power and grace of God. He calls our attention to the fact that the expression, the light of the world, which is used throughout the Gospels to describe Jesus, particularly in John, the Gospel of John, but that the light of the world, it's also a phrase that Jesus applies to us. You may remember in Matthew, right, in the 5th chapter, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," which suggests, I think, that the light is not so much something that you see directly, but it's more like something by which you see other things, right? Right? I mean, we don't look directly into the sun, right? Heck, we don't look right into LED lights, do we? But we look at what they illumine, what we can see because of them. Through Jesus Christ, God's own broad, deep, and all-inclusive worldview is made available to us. If we but see through the eyes of Jesus, the light of the world, then we can see the sacredness of all things. And as we do, we see from a new perspective, then our very lives become vehicles of repeating the sounding joy. Jobs and careers, our relationships, our prayers, our working, our struggling for peace and justice, our singing, our praising, our worship, all of those become the waves in which the reverberations of love are spread throughout the world. Yeah, you get that, right? I see heads shaking. Yeah, I'm not right. You getting this? Does it make sense? Through your life, that love reverberates into the world. See, because the visible is a pathway to the invisible. You see, we live in a very physical world. But this physical world, it shouts out that with the presence of a loving God, if we but have the eyes to see it. I don't know if you remember the play, Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town. There's a character in there, Emily Gibbs. Now, the play is about a life. It's about life in a small New England town, right? It's called Grover's Corners. And Emily has died. And she was preceded in death by her husband. But she's heard that it's possible to return to relive a past experience. And so she asks the stage manager, who has a godlike role in the play, for the opportunity to go back. And he tries to discourage her. He says, you know, it's always much better in hindsight. You know, you get there and people are always discouraged. It's never what you hope that it will be. But she's persistent and he gives her her wish. And he asks her what she would like, what day she would like to relive. And she chose her 12th birthday. And as predicted, she was disappointed in the way that it went. I mean, when the matter-of-factness of the day becomes unbearable, Emily pleads to be returned to her grave. Before she leaves, she says to the stage manager, I can't go on. It all goes by so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. She breaks down sobbing. I didn't realize. So all that was going on, and we never noticed. Take me back up the hill to my grave. But first, wait one more look. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners, Mama, Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking, Mama's sunflowers, food and coffee and new iron dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. Oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you. Emily looks toward the stage manager one more time and asks through her tears, do any human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every minute? And after some thought, the stage manager replies, no. Saints and poets, maybe, they do some. So she says, so all that was going on, and we never even noticed. If I may borrow a term from the Afro-American community and use it in a little bit different context, the purpose of this sermon is to help us all stay woke. Stay woke to the divine presence about us. Stay woke to the abiding love that's all around. And to that end, the end that we may be able to say with Simone Weil, she was a French woman who lived through the horrific times in a Nazi concentration camp. She wrote, when it's over, I want to say, all of my life I was a bride married to amazement. I was the bridegroom taking the world into my arms. I don't want to end up having only visited this world. World into your arms, and you've taken Christ into your arms. Hear an amen.
Amen. Amen.